Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're continuing in our series, and we're in chapter 7. And we're going to be moving out tonight in this particular passage as we consider nine counsels for better living. Nine counsels for better living. We laid the foundation last time looking at the word good, and this particular word, tob, in the Hebrew, has the idea of better, and it occurs more times in this one chapter than in the total other places in the Old Testament. So there is an emphasis here, and there are nine things given in verses 1 through verse 14 that are considered to be better things, good things. And a more structured chapter than some of the other chapters that we've already studied. But we need to take a look here tonight at nine counsels for better living. And we're beginning at verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good, with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight, which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd open your word tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture and as we look at these nine counsels. We pray that we might open our hearts to receive and understand in the context in which they're given the necessity of knowing what's better. And I pray that you'd encourage us tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already looked at the first counsel, and that is honor is better than luxury. Honor is better than luxury. A good name is better than, as it's compared to here, than precious ointment. And we looked at last time the three passages of Scripture that talk about a good name. Proverbs 22:1, which says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You know, it takes years to build up a good name. It may take some less time than others, depending upon the avenue of which they're being known for. For instance, it doesn't take long to know what restaurant has good food and which restaurants don't have good food. Some of them have built up a name. There are some restaurants that you just know you're not going to be disappointed when you go to them. And then there are other restaurants that are a little iffy. You don't know how you're going to be served. You don't know if the food's going to be good that night. But there are restaurants that you just know it's going to be good food and you're going to enjoy it. And it's built up a what? A name. It's built up a name for quality. And we need to understand the same thing is true in your life. I pray that you have built up a good name. I believe that most of you have a good name, and I have no reason to doubt that all of us have a good name. But do you know how quickly a good name can be destroyed? One foolish act, one word said in a context that just brings all kinds of doubt upon your character, That's all it takes. And so there's something better about honor than there is about luxury. You can run out of ointment. You can run out of riches. We're seeing that around the world where there are nations now that can't pay their bills. And they're having to borrow money from the World Bank, and they're trying to do what they can to pay their bills, but they're struggling, as well as our country. We're struggling to pay our bills. And yesterday, I think it was, I heard on one of the business channels that most Americans are living paycheck to paycheck, and many of them have a credit card debt that they could not pay if they were asked to make a payment to complete it, that they couldn't pay it, because they've spent so much money and put it on the credit card. So money can run out. But if you have a good name, if you have a good name, that's better. Because people know I can trust them. I can trust you. Then we looked at last time, your death day is better than your birthday. Now, there are some that will disagree with that, and especially those that are without Christ. But I want you to note the context in which this is given. How about for the believer? Is the day of death better as you're ushered into the presence of God? Amen. Absent from the body, present with the Lord? No one would say, oh, dear Lord, I need to go back and be born again down there. That was much better. My birthdays were much better than this. There will not be one soul that will say that. And that's what Solomon is referring to. Solomon is indicating that one's birth is the beginning of sorrows. The whole process of birthing a baby is a painful thing. And then, you know, cleaning out a baby's mouth to get them to breathe. And the doubts that are there sometimes of whether the baby's going to survive. I will never forget the time I was up at the hospital here in town. And I'd visited one of the families in our church that just had a baby. And I came out the door and I looked down the hallway there. And there's a man that I played ball with. I'd known him all my life, basically. And he was weeping. So I walked down the hall and I said, Tim, is everything all right? He said, my wife just died giving birth to our baby. She was 37 years of age. And the door swung open and there they were working on trying to get the baby out, and they had her face covered. I mean, it was unbelievable. And he was just weeping. Todd, what am I going to do? And I said, the only thing you can do, Tim, is to trust in the Lord Jesus. And I had prayer with him out in the hallway there, and I went to the funeral the next week. It's just an overwhelming situation. The baby was fine. The baby now is 25 years of age. And doing well, and Tim is remarried, has a good relationship with his wife. They live out in Texas, and I just saw them last summer. They were back over this way and had a good chance to get reacquainted with them. But I just can't imagine that moment in time when your wife dies before the baby is born from a brain aneurysm. Blood vessels burst in her brain, and she died. We take a lot of things for granted, do we not, about the day that children are born. And a lot of people put a lot of stock in birthdays too. And they want gifts and presents and all those kind of things, which is fine. I'm not poo-pooing that, but I am saying this. What's better? What's better is being ready to meet the Lord, if so called, before your next birthday, and being in heaven. That's far better. That's the picture that's given. Your death day is the beginning of eternal bliss if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so that's in verse 1. Then we move to verses 2 through 4. Now notice this, please. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The statement basically could be this: a funeral is better than a party. And I can hear brains working right now. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? The idea of the house of mourning is the place where you go to mourn the dead. Now think about when you go to a funeral. The first funeral I can recall going to was at the old funeral home, which is now The building is still there. It's behind First Baptist Church here in Milton. And I remember going in there, and the smell of formaldehyde and roses was everywhere. It was such a strong, it was saturated. You remember, Bill, I remember going there, and it was my barber. It was his funeral, Tom Moore. And I was just a child at that time, and I remember they had the lights turned way down low. And, you know, you walked up there, and the boards creaked in that old building. So, all it did was confirm to me I didn't need to be there. And Dad said, let's go. We're gonna pay our respects. And the family was up there, and I saw Mr. Moore's body there, the man that always joked around with me. He was a lot like Earl Farrington. I mean, he was just a fun guy to be with. He put you at ease when you're in his presence. And he would always have, you know, statements like that. And he said, well, your boys behaved today. I think I'll give you a dime. You can get you some bubble gum. And so we would always run over there and get our gum. And then we would get on our bikes and head back home or walk home, whichever way we did it. And Mr. Moore was kind of a special man. But that was the scariest place in Milton, was that funeral home. Now, I would say, if I looked at it from my perspective, that the house of mourning is not better than a party. So what is Solomon getting at? It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for the funeral home is where we're all heading. Now that's a sobering thought. Some people never prepare for that day. Isn't that sad? No preparation. No serious thought about the fact I could die. Whenever I was in elementary school, I remember the day that they came in and asked for Michael, who was in my class, to come out. And they took him up to the front office, and he had come to school that day, but his brother was in the hospital because he had been involved in a motorcycle accident. The helmet that he was wearing split when it impacted with a tree. And it took a week before he finally passed away. I remember us praying in our class that the swelling of his brain would subside and that he would be saved. He was 15 years of age. And it was a sobering week at our school. Elementary, middle school, high school. Because one of our students was dying. And then when he passed away, I remember trying to encourage Michael, who was in my class, and we sat together, and I tried to encourage him. Here he's at the funeral of his brother. He was just 5 years older than he was at the time. And it was just a normal, everyday, go get your motorcycle out. And they would go across the street, and they would go through some of the wooded areas there. And he was driving through and lost control, hit a stump, and then was launched off of the motorcycle into a tree. And never had a conscious thought after that, as far as we know. It was sobering. It was sobering. I thought more about my eternal soul that week than I'd ever done in my life. What happens if I die? What happens if I die? I didn't get saved for another 4 years. But it was a thought that was in the back of my mind when John passed away. I still have at the house the annual that was dedicated to him that year. Because it was a time that woke us all up. It happened again a few years later when the girl that I sat with, played our trumpet side by side, was not at band practice. And up the stairs out at the field house, which is where the band room used to be, one of the teachers came running up and said, Mr. Woods, we need Randy. Now, Randy was also a trumpet player. And so he packed up his trumpet, and they went down the stairwell. We're all looking at each other. What has happened? His sister had committed suicide. She was the one that sat on the other side. Mom and Dad, both servants of the Lord. Dad was a pastor. And we all got the word when we went to chapel that day that she had taken her life. There wasn't a dry eye in chapel. And it was a sobering event. That she, Becky, had taken her life. And for weeks on end after that, every time I sat with Randy and we played our trumpets together, I knew what he was thinking about because there was an empty chair. There was an empty chair that was beside me where Becky used to sit and play her trumpet. I asked Mr. Woods, I said, Mr. Woods, is it all right if I put that chair in another location or put it away? It just reminds me too much. He said, sure, you can go ahead and put it away. But her name was on all the music that I played, because Mr. Woods would write in pencil who had the copy of the music, and it was Becky, and I played on her music. And I was reminded all the time that she had been launched into eternity, had a lot of individual personal problems that were going on that nobody knew anything about. House of mourning. The house of mourning. There is something to be learned there that you don't find at the party. Right? You don't find that at the party. Normally at a funeral, people begin to take to heart the reality of the fact that life is brief and that we're all going to die someday. And it's about the only time, that you find that to be true. We don't understand fully the mindset. What is the world all about? The world is all about the party atmosphere. Hollywood, the music scene, it's all about parties, 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 parties all the time. I've spoken to so many people in my personal witnessing that have shared with me their testimonies of how their life was just one party after the next, and no serious thought about the future and about eternal life. I would imagine if I asked for a show of hands, if that was the case in your life, some of you would be able to put up your hand and be able to say, yes, that's the case. Solomon's making a simple point here that sorrow is better than laughter, for a sad countenance makes a heart better, because you've thought about the future. You've thought about the future. William MacDonald, a tremendous Bible scholar, said this: seriousness, now listen, seriousness accomplishes so much more than levity. Seriousness accomplishes so much more than levity. Now that does not mean that we don't enjoy levity. Don't swing the pendulum the other way. Oh, you're saying that levity is bad. No, I'm not. I think people know me enough that I like to cut up just as well as anybody else. But what's better? A serious understanding of the future or the party atmosphere? That's the context in which this is given. Not that we don't enjoy jokes and we have fun. And that, not saying that at all. What I am saying is that when we get serious about eternal verities, we're getting something done. When we're not dealing with eternal verities, we're not getting something done. We're not learning as we ought. So that's verses 2 through 4. A funeral is better than a party. And then we move to the next point in verses 5 through 7. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Now this is something that's a struggle today, even in our churches, where people, they don't deal well with rebuke. As a matter of fact, they think that we shouldn't give rebuke. And yet, the Bible says that a pastor is to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. The idea there is that, yes, he preaches the word, but there's also times in which rebukes have to be issued. Challenges have to be issued. So a rebuke of the wise is better than the song of fools. For the laughter of the fool is vanity, like the crackling of thorns under a pot. What's happening to the thorns? They're being consumed. What is the future of the person who rejects Jesus Christ? The Bible has declared it to be that there will be eternal death. Eternal death. And there will be the crackling of fire for all eternity with no relief, where the worm dieth not. Now that reality has been lost on this generation, because it's bad to talk about hell. It's bad to talk about those things. Oh, we ought to talk only about the positive things about things. But, you know, some people don't know about the reality of where they're headed. Can you imagine if doctors only gave positive messages? Doctor, I see on my x-ray there this very dark spot on that. Oh, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. You got to think positive. That could be a reflection of the light on that. Well, doctor, this is an x-ray of what's inside of me. Oh, no. Don't get negative now. Doctor, could it be cancer? Well, it could be, but maybe it's not. How many of you would like to go to a doctor like that? All right? Now, some of you might, and you just haven't put up your hand yet. Yeah, that's great. I would want a doctor who's going to tell me the what?
Truth.
Every time I go to the doctor. Not just one time out of 10. Can you imagine? You want to know what's really going on. What's really happening. And then perhaps a course of action that will take care of what's really happening within the body. Now the same thing is true of the Christian life. There are messages that may not sound very positive, but are needful for the body to remain healthy. Do I hear an amen? We've got to understand this. The song of the fool is happy, 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 happy all the time. That's not a reality that's true and genuine. What is he saying here? He's helping us to understand that sometimes it's necessary to rebuke. Oppression may destroy a man's reason, and bribes may debase his heart. Now, what is a bribe? A bribe is to get you to do something that you know you ought not to do. Correct? At that moment, the conscience should do what? Rebuke. The conscience, or the Word of God. I shouldn't do that because that's not right. That's not right. To bribe someone to do something. To take a bribe so that I would not do something. We had a situation many, many years ago where a family showed up at our school and said, My two boys are excellent basketball players. What are you going to offer us? Free tuition? You want these boys on your basketball team. You'll win championships with them. Now, we said, we're sorry. We don't work that way. Around here, the tail does not wag the dog. But do you know that this individual had been successful in doing it in two previous schools before they moved to Milton? They ended up, both of them, going to Milton High School, did very well on the basketball team, and both of them ended up going on and playing collegiate ball. But what were they looking for? They were looking for us to basically bribe them so that their boys would be in our school for what? So that they would grow closer to Christ? That they might come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? That they would do well in their academic studies? No, so we could have a winning team in baseball or basketball. Now think about that for just a moment. Is that right? The conscience screams, don't do that! That's wrong! What is it doing? It's rebuking. Is that a good thing? Yes. The Bible says that a gift corrupts in this passage. So we're looking at the same idea here about the rebuke, whether it come from conscience, whether it come from the Bible, whether it come from another person that says, now wait a minute, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. That could create a serious problem. And then finally tonight, I want you to look at the first part of verse 8. Because I want you to see that the end is better than the beginning. The end is better than the beginning. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now that first part there, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Think about how you begin things. How do you begin a t-ball game? Half the time the kids are not what they're doing, what they're supposed to do. Very rarely do they come out there and do, you know, heads-up baseball in the first inning. First inning is just getting everybody out there, praying that everybody listens, that everybody does what they're supposed to do when they throw the ball, get it to the right base, all that kind of stuff. And usually by the third, fourth, fifth inning, they're warmed up and things are clicking, right? This is the point that Solomon's trying to make. It's better to end well and fix a rocky start. Now, I think we could all say amen to that. We've all had a rocky start. We've all been down that road, been down that pathway. I remember in my senior recital at Bob Jones University, I was so nervous. I went out there to play my first number, and I looked out there, and there was just about everybody I knew in the music department that was out there. And just panic and fear took over. I played my first number. We took a break. I went back there. I guzzled down a whole glass of water and went back out there. I played another number, went back, drank again. I was so bloated by the time I was done with my trumpet recital because I couldn't go to the restroom. There wasn't one back there. But I got to my fourth number, and my mouth dried out. And I was doing this in my senior recital. I put my trumpet down. I went backstage. I came back out again. Two people clapped. I came back out again, and I said, I'm going to try this number again. And I played it, and I was able to play it without messing it up. Afterwards, I finished the concert, got it done. Afterwards, Dr. Gustafson, the dean of the School of Music, oh boy, you talk about pressure. The man was 6'8". He towered over me. Todd, he had this deep voice. Todd, I want you to know that you did a good job of recovery. Most people would have quit. Thank you for doing that. And I'm glad your recital is over with. Are you glad your recital is over? And said, Dr. Gustafson, you don't know how glad I am. You don't know how glad I am. Now, that was a scary moment. Am I going to blow this thing out of the water? Now, here's the thing. We'd already tested. You had to do your recital before your teachers first. And they approved it before you went out there to do it in front of everybody else. So I was already approved, already been graded. This was for fun. It was not fun. It was not fun. But I learned a lesson. You have to get past the fear factor. This verse of Scripture here is saying something is better. It's the end. And that night, I was just like on cloud nine. You know the old song from Chariots of Fire? Dun, da, 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 dun, dun. And they do that slow motion thing. Dun, da, 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 dun. That was Todd Brainerd. I was going down the sidewalk. Dun, dun. My trumpet was floating away from me. My music was floating far away from me. And I was just going, whew! The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Praise God for these thoughts. In the context it's given, it's certainly an amen that should come to our hearts. It's better to end something well, even when you've had a rocky beginning. End it well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to be together tonight. I pray that you'd help us to realize and to know that the life that we're called to live is not an easy life. There are a lot of things that would distract us and keep us from doing the right things. And I pray that we might understand in these nine counsels that are given to us here that there are some things that are just better. And we need to recognize that. Wisdom helps us to recognize these things. And I pray that we would not be caught off guard and drawn over to the other side, where we frivolously live our lives in such a way in which we never take anything seriously. And as a result of that, we're doomed to repeat the errors of others and suffer the consequences that come from it. Help us, Father, to be genuine, born again children of God, and to live in such a way that pleases Thee and brings honor and glory to Your precious name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.